Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes to us from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says this: All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This morning we continue our series that we started last week on what are known as the covenant affirmations, which are essentially the central values of who we are as a covenant church. And this morning we're going to talk about the first of those six that we'll be covering, which is the centrality of Scripture. But before we get to the text, I want to think about what it looks like when we engage the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we seek to understand the Bible. I was thinking about this recently. I got new glasses, and as many of you or any of you who have ever been through that process know, that means that I went to the eye doctor and I sat in that chair and they put different lenses in front of my eyes, and they go, sometimes it feels like too fast, three or four, better here or here, four or five, five or three, and they go back and forth. And at this point, I'm starting to get anxious because I realize that if I answer incorrectly, if three isn't better than five, or if four isn't better than six, and I say that it is, my glasses are going to be wrong, and I'm going to see everything not as clearly as I could at best, and at worst have like migraines because my prescription is wrong. So as you're going through this test, you start to realize how important it is, what it is that you're seeing through is. Now, I'm not telling you all this to troll for compliments on my new glasses, which are fabulous, as you can see. But I'm talking about this because this morning, as we're thinking about this value that we have as a covenant people of the Bible as our sole authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and conduct, which is one of our six affirmations, we need to understand how it is that we see the Bible, how it is that we see the Scriptures and understand them. Before we move on, I want to just give you kind of a framework. So the six affirmations that we're talking about, I'm going to read them real quickly, and we're going to be covering these over the next several weeks. So last week we talked about the founding of the covenant church and how one of our founding values is to be a companion of all those who fear God. And so we talked about what it meant to do that. This morning we're talking about the Scriptures, and the affirmation that has to do with that is the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and life. Then the other five are the necessity of new birth or new life in Christ, the church as a fellowship of believers, the commitment to the whole mission of the church, a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, and then finally, the reality of freedom in Christ. So over the next several weeks, we'll be working through these statements and talking about what it means for us that we have those values. Now, if you've been around the covenant church for a while, you may have heard a phrase that has to do with this first affirmation, the Bible as our central authority or our only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and conduct. And that saying is, where is it written? Now, there's a story that goes with that phrase, and essentially what it boils down to is one of the founders of our denomination way back in Sweden asked the question, where is it written, when he was discussing atonement theology with another pastor. And what happened then was he was questioning the official teaching of the church on that atonement theory, and because he disagreed with part of it, and that central argument his response to it was, well, where is that written? Where does it say that in Scripture? And that is that God, that Jesus came to die to satisfy God's wrath, that God was angry with us, and so Jesus had to die to satisfy that wrath. And to which Waldenstrom, which was the guy's last name, I know it's a lot of fun, his first name, Paul Peter, better known as, never mind, Waldenstrom, his response to that was, well, where is it written in Scripture that God is so angry with us that he sent Jesus to just satisfy his anger? And he wrote this whole treatise on the atonement and how God's primary motivation to save us was not anger but love. And so, but that became a catchphrase in our fellowship. Where is it written? So that we began our life together asking the question as we examine what we believe and how we live and how that affects our theology and our ethics and all of those things. We ask the question, where is it written? Where is it written? Now, one of the temptations that we face, I think, especially in kind of our evangelical context, is we can approach Scripture with an attitude of using that question like a club. And so that anytime anybody says something we disagree with, we say, where is it written, asking for a proof text. And I want us to think about this question and this idea of the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and conduct, not as a proof text, but as an invitation. An invitation to wrestle with Scripture together. An invitation to look at how we understand Scripture and what it means for our life today. One of the ways that we can do that is to ask the question, what do you think of when you think of the Bible? What are the primary images or thoughts that come to mind? Is the Bible for you, is it a rule book that lays out the don'ts and do's of life and you just follow it like a law book? Is it a textbook, something that explains everything about the world? Is it a problem to be solved, a puzzle to be put together? All of those ideas that or thoughts that we have as we think about Scripture are examples of lenses that we view the Scriptures through. So for instance, if we think of the Bible primarily as a rule book, then the way we approach Scripture and the way we understand Scripture is going to be filtered through that lens. And we're going to come out in very different places than someone who, for instance, looks at the text in a different way. If we read Scripture without an awareness of our lenses, we are approaching it as if we already know what it says and what it means for us. In other words, it becomes a reflection of our biases. It becomes a reflection of our beliefs. Sometimes unexamined beliefs. So some of the lenses that we have just by virtue of where we are is we have Western lenses. We have American individualistic lenses. We have lenses that come from our family of origin. We have lenses that come from the way that we have been taught to understand life, either explicitly or implicitly. So we're heavily influenced, whether we know it by not or not, by Enlightenment philosophy and a philosophy of individual responsibility. And when we don't examine those lenses, we can end up reading Scripture and ending up somewhere that is not exactly where Scripture is pointing us. Here's the thing. We can't not have lenses. I know that's a double negative, but I'm sticking with it. We can't not have lenses. It's part of being human. It's how we understand the world. But we can be aware or seek to be aware of those lenses and choose to discard or try to discard those that are not helpful or downright harmful. So if you're trying to understand what it looks like to have a lens, I encourage you to go and watch the movie Lincoln from a few years back. And there's in particular a scene where it shows the floor of, I believe it was the Senate, it might have been the House of Representatives, where they're arguing about slavery. And you will see very clearly the lenses that were in place in the mid-1800s and the understanding of slavery from a Christian perspective. Because you had representatives and senators arguing for slavery from a biblical perspective on the floor of the Congress. And as you watch it as a person in the 21st century, you look at it and go, how could they not see that? And yet it was very sincerely held and believed. That's what it means to have lenses. But we can begin to train ourselves and to look and to understand those lenses so that we might set, again, the ones aside that are harmful or not helpful. And ultimately, our goal is to become so involved and so enamored, so formed by the scriptures themselves that the scriptures begin to inform, the ethic of Jesus begins to inform our understanding of the world instead of the world informing our understanding of Jesus. So as we look at our text this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The work of being formed by Scripture is building a framework through which we understand how to apply it, and this verse, as covenant people, as a covenant church, is one of ours. And as we read it, it seems simple and straightforward. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But as we scratch the surface, we recognize that the work that is before us is a little more complex than that. For instance, think of this. When Timothy received this letter from Paul, and in it Paul wrote to him, Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Timothy was holding a letter from Paul. He was not holding scripture. Because Timothy understood scripture to be the Old Testament. Now, we understand and believe that that letter is scripture as well, but when Timothy received that letter, he did not. He had no way of knowing that. So when we start to think about that, we have to recognize that, well, what is all scripture? Well, for us, all of scripture is the Old Testament and the New Testament. But then we get into even more as we wrestle with Scripture and we allow it to do its work on us. Do we understand? Do we really mean all Scripture? Because do we put the words of Jesus higher than the words of Paul? Do we understand the Old Testament in the same way we understand the New Testament? This is all part of the work of understanding how it is that we recognize Scripture as the only authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct. This is all work that goes into understanding Scripture. It's not as easy as just slapping a Bible verse on something and saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's way deeper than that. And if we're honest, we have to do that wrestling with the text. We understand that when we read this text, that what is being spoken of is all of the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments. But how did this letter become recognized then as being God-breathed or inspired? Well, I think the verses right before this verse give us a clue. Paul writes to Timothy and says, but as for you, this is verses 14 and 15, same chapter, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Some key pieces there. The first is that jumps out at us is that second half of verse 14. Because you know those from whom you learned it. I would argue that one of our primary keys for understanding a correct interpretation of Scripture is the fruit of the community that gives that interpretation. So if someone is telling you and teaching you something about God and using Scripture to justify it, but you look at the fruit of their life and it doesn't match up, then that teaching might be suspect. So when we look at this text, the reason that ultimately, I believe, this letter became part of our Scriptures is because the community understood it to be God-breathed and useful. And it formed them. And it helped them become more like Jesus, because ultimately that's the fruit we're after. Community discernment. You see, this is a challenge for us, because in our Enlightenment and post-Reformation traditions, we place a high value, in fact, we even have fancy words for it, sola scriptura. And we like to believe that we only use Scripture to understand things. But as I mentioned already, and as we've talked about, we have lenses and ways of seeing that sometimes, if we don't examine them, can tell us that Scripture is saying something that it isn't. So we need each other. We want to be able to read Scripture and say, well, I read it and this is what it means because I understand it. But we need to have that conversation in community so that our experiences can, as Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, we can talk about that together and we can recognize that, well, wait a minute, if we understand it that way, look at the fruit that comes from that. Look at where we end up. Whereas if we just are reading it by ourselves, we might never see that. So community discernment is important. So as we look then, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And now listen to this. So that. Because here's the other danger. When we have a seemingly high view of Scripture and we approach Scripture in such a way, we can kind of get tied up in it, and so that we lose the so that, right? We can get sometimes so contentious with one another and with other Christians about what the text means that we never get to the so that. In other words, we're so concerned with correct interpretation that we never get to correct practice. There's the fancy theological words for that would be, we're so concerned with orthodoxy, correct belief, that we never understand or talk about orthopraxy, which is correct practice. That's why I think this verse is so important. So we recognize that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But not just for that sake, because Paul puts a comma and says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, we believe that Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all these things to make us into the kind of people that live a Jesus kind of life that brings Jesus' mission further into the world. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't read stories and parables in the Gospels like the parable of the Good Samaritan and then spend all of our time arguing about the correct interpretation of that parable and then drive out of our church parking lot right past the homeless person who's asking for help. And if we do, we missed something in the parable. You see what I'm saying? The idea is that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all of these things so that we become Jesus kind of people and we live a kingdom kind of life. We don't focus on these things simply to bash one another over the head with proof texts. We engage the Scripture instead to become more like Jesus. Another way of understanding this would be to say that we don't so much read Scripture as allow Scripture to read us. All of this to say that as we engage Scripture, I think that one of the things that we can do, and I think that Paul brilliantly does it in these two verses by setting up why Scripture is important and then inviting us into the work of the kingdom, right? All Scripture is this so that. I think what we set up there is the idea of Scripture as invitation. When we approach Scripture as an invitation, then we get invited into not just arguing about the esoteric theologies of the meanings of words, but we get invited into that iron sharpens iron kind of life where we're really ultimately concerned about how it impacts how we live, how it impacts how we engage our neighbors, how it invites us to participate with God in the unfolding story of Him putting all things right, which is ultimately the mission of the kingdom of God. There's a story that one of our founding fathers wrote in a book. His name was Niels Lund, and he described Scripture like a very large house. He says this, that the Bible for these people is like a beautiful large house with many different rooms, some of which are more inviting than others. In this house, there are those rooms that are favorites and others that are never visited. He goes on to say, the general viewpoint for them is the practical, the religious. Clearly, an older woman whom I knew belonged to this class. She was deeply religious. Her pastor had given a scholarly lecture on the subject, how we got our Bible. The purpose was good, and the lecture was no doubt very illuminating. But when the dear sister shared her impressions with another believer, she burst out impatiently. Surely it doesn't matter how we got our Bible, only that we have it. Lund says she lived in the house and felt well there, but she felt no need to hear how it had been built, nor did she feel any desire to take a journey through the neighborhood and view the surroundings. As we engage in Scripture and we seek to live lives that are formed by Scripture, the work is much more than just slapping Bible verses on things that we already believe. It's allowing the Scripture to get inside of us, to invite us to participate in that story, to be formed by the ethic and the values of the Scriptures. When we approach Scripture with an awareness of our lenses and with a willingness to allow Scripture to take those lenses away and replace them with kingdom lenses, which are the values and understanding of Jesus' kingdom, we get invited to join in an unfolding story of God redeeming all things. You see, one of the reasons that I fell in love with the Bible is because I recognized at some level that what we have here is this amazing book that has been around for thousands of years. And as we read it, it begins to do things to us because through the Holy Spirit, it's working on us. And ultimately, it's bringing us into that very story. And we, as we become Jesus' people, we start to see those stories unfold all around us. We start to interact with our neighbors and recognize that, oh, you know this person that drives me crazy that I don't agree with at all? I'm called to love that person and they can actually teach me something. Or this way that I've seen the world for my whole life, and then you read a particular story in Scripture and it invites you to understand it in a different way and it completely changes everything. And all of a sudden, years of bitterness fall away because you've been set free, because you've been invited further into this story of God redeeming all things. You see, friends, as we engage Scripture, the goal is not to be able to impress one another with how much Scripture we know, although that's a great thing. The goal is not to be able to crush our opponents and show them how right our understanding is and how wrong theirs is. The goal is to be brought into that story and transformed by the love of God in Christ Jesus for the sake of the world. That's the beauty of Scripture, is it is one of the tools that God uses Because, as Paul said, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Because when Scripture gets inside of us, it starts to change us and form us, and we become more like Jesus. And then as we go into the world, we start to interact in a way that is a kingdom way instead of just the way that we were raised. Ultimately, Scripture is an invitation. It's an invitation to understand God. It's an invitation to understand who Jesus was. And it's an invitation to be transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we might become Jesus' kind of people. The question is, will we accept the invitation? Will we accept the invitation to allow Scripture to be our rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct? To allow Scripture to read us, even and especially when it challenges maybe some beliefs that we thought were right, but now we recognize, because as we dive into the Scriptures, that God is saying to us, yeah, that's not what I meant. Friends, it's an ever-growing journey. And God invites you through the Scriptures to participate. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. God, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are open to you and to the instruction and training that your word offers. That we would not come and in an unexamined way, but that we would allow you and your Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to show us those places where we're interpreting or reading things through a lens that isn't yours. Because, God, ultimately our desire is to have your eyes for the world. We ask that you would give us those eyes, and then you would give us the courage to join you in your work in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.